Good morning, Renaissance. My name is Aswan. I'm one of the pastors here. Glad you could be with us this morning. Let me pray for us. God, it is good to carry all of our grievances, all of our stuff to you in prayer. So God, would you be with us this morning? We want to hear from you, in Jesus' name. Amen. A man named C.S. Lewis has a quote. It goes like this: you can give the devil too much or too little attention. So growing up, I grew up in Brooklyn. And I wouldn't say I grew up in the church. I grew up like around the church, right? And I would say probably in my early growing ups, I didn't really think about the devil too much. To be honest, the reality was if I made a bad decision, my African-American black mom made sure I had a consequence. I didn't attribute that to the devil or anything like that, but I didn't really think about the devil or the devil's activity. And then I became a young Christian, as a new Christian. There were things that I experienced. There were things that I heard, that I saw, that I couldn't rationalize. I couldn't just reason away. No one gave me any concrete information about how to talk about it. And so I think I moved from giving the devil too little attention to then, yo, everything is the devil. Like, this speaker don't work, the devil's in it. My jump shot is off, the devil did it, right? Like, I went to each pendulum, and maybe some of you are like me when you grew up, maybe even now you don't give the devil too much attention, or maybe some of you, because of your faith traditions and history, you give the devil too much attention. What's dope though about the Bible to me is the Bible doesn't really tell us which way or the other. The Bible makes sure we understand that the devil is real. And the most popular description, yes, in the Bible, the devil is, you know, called a serpent, or described as a serpent, or described as an adversary, described as an ancient dragon. But I think the most popular and helpful description of the devil for us today is found in 1 Peter. And 1 Peter, Peter was a disciple of Jesus, and he's writing this letter to the Jews, the followers of Jesus at this time. And he says this: be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. See, the Bible does a good job of describing the devil for us. And here's what we learn. We learn through this metaphor and this imagery that the devil is a real force. And his agenda is to hate God and the things created in the image of God. His image is to destroy the things of God. And not lightly, lions don't play with their food. The devil's desire is, when he gets his grips, his desire is to destroy us and those who follow Jesus. Now, here's the thing. When we say the word devil, let's be real. Whether you believe this or not, whether this is kind of a real image for you or not, the imagination of most people when we say devil, the color red comes to mind. Don't front. Red, you think red, right? You think horns, maybe warts. I don't know. Maybe that's witches or something. I don't know. But we have an image in our mind because of literature and history. But that's not real, right? If the devil was that obvious, if he was sitting in the corner with like some sinister laugh with horns on, of course we would avoid him. But the devil is a lot more. The Bible describes him as cunning. He's a lot more creative in his deception. In fact, the devil, when he presents himself to us, he makes himself attractive. He plays on the things that he thinks we would like or need. He makes things look good for consumption that are not good. Jackie Hill Perry has a quote that I love, and she's describing, she's talking about Adam and Eve's experience in the garden, and she says this: Eve looked at a tree that God said would kill her and saw nothing but good things about it. Her affections ruled her, reasoning to the point that she saw life in a dead thing. See, the devil is not playing. His goal is to convince us that there is life in dead things. And his agenda is to kill, steal, and destroy us. So the Christian doesn't have to give too much or too little attention to the devil. Here's what 1 Peter warns us and gives us a good a framework of how to think about the devil and the devil's activity. Be aware. Be aware of the devil and the devil's activity. All right. So cool, Pastor Aswan. I hear you. Well, what do we need to be aware of? If we can't see the devil, if he's not some obvious figure sitting on our shoulder trying to convince us to do obvious things that we know are wrong, if he's deceptive and if he's coming to us and making things look attractive, what should we be aware of? Well, the most practical way we can identify where the devil is through a word, temptation. And in the Bible, temptation is an enticement to act in disobedience to God's will. Temptation is an enticement to act in disobedience to God's will. Can I be real? Like, I get tempted. Okay, so none of y'all get, that's fine. That's totally cool. I'm here by myself. I do know though, however, like when we, in the English language and much in American culture, like when we think about temptation, we generally, our minds go to something sexual or sexual things, and right? And temptation includes that, absolutely. But it's so much bigger than that. It's so much wider than just that little thing. Like for me, if I could be honest, like even now, I wrestle with some real temptations. One, I feel like because I do so much for people and I try to give my life away, I try to be generous and all those things, the temptation that I am faced with is I deserve to chill. So when I'm presented with a temptation, it generally sounds like this: Aswan, you've done so much. Of course, right now, you don't have to pray. You've already served people, bro. Don't go home and pray. Turn on the TV. Watch another documentary. Watch more playoffs, bro. That's great. You deserve it. You've served everybody. But slowly but surely, I'm being tempted and pulled away from my relationship with God. Because I could sense the Lord nudging me, saying, bro, I wanna talk to you. Come, I wanna talk to you. I'm like, Lord, you saw what I did today, chew. I'll holler at you tomorrow. And I'm being enticed to act in disobedience to God's will. Temptation is the practical expression of the devil's activity. I mean, am I alone though? Has anybody ever been tempted? Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? Like you say, oh, yo, I'm about to chill on red meat. Somebody wanna have a barbecue, right? Oh, I'm about to save some money. I'm about to, oof, I can't wait to get this dress. And then there's a sale. It's not a coincidence. I'm telling you, the devil is creative, yo. It's not a coincidence. Contrary to popular belief, the way we know the devil's activity is through temptation. So we are closing our series on how we pray and in our exploration of the Lord's Prayer. And the Lord's Prayer has been a guide for us. It's been not just that we have to pray these words literally, but these are frameworks. These are scriptures and things that the Lord is drawing from that we would know this is the guide for the posture and the spirit of how we pray. And we could use these exact words. And so as we close today, I want to think about the last line, the last petition that the Lord encourages us in. And he says this, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. See, this prayer has to do, we have to explore temptation and evil. If we're going to really understand this prayer, we have to explore the dynamics and the realities of temptation and the realities and dynamics of evil. But here's what I want us to know. This prayer request is really the Lord teaching us how to go to God and pray for strength and deliverance. See, the last line of the Lord's Prayer is our admission that we need strength when dealing with temptation and evil, and we need deliverance when dealing with temptation and evil. And so when you hear the words, when you think about, when you're praying and reciting the Lord's Prayer, and it says, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," I want you from now on to hear it as a war cry. I want you to hear it as a battle cry. As the Lord saying, sink your feet in this true reality because we are about to go to battle. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, a couple things before we go deeper. One, I want you to know, I don't want you to hear when you read this that God is tempting us. Okay, so here's the truth. God is not tempting us. God will not tempt us. Listen to this in James 1. "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person, uniquely to each person, is tempted when he or she is lured and enticed by his or her own desires." So the reason you got into X, Y, and Z and you chose to go there is because somewhere in your own desires, you desired it. See, remember, as we go on and explore temptation and evil, I don't want you to get it mistaken. God is not the one doing the tempting. Secondly, I want you to remember that as a Christian, those who have said yes to the truth of Jesus Christ dying and raising on the third day, and he will come back again, those who have said yes to believing that you will engage in spiritual warfare. When you hear this passage, when you hear this portion of scripture, a portion of the Lord's Prayer, you cannot not think about, I know I'm not double negatives. I know somebody out there was trying to correct me. It's probably my wife, but you have to think about spiritual warfare. For the Christian, it's so real. This is not you just come to know Jesus and you come to Renaissance and you serve, you put on a nice t-shirt and you use Christian cliches. That's not the Christian life. The Christian life is sometimes you got to pull up your sleeves and be like, you might not do it like that. That's how I was raised. You know what I'm saying? You might not have that demeanor, but as a believer, spiritual warfare is real. So much so that the Apostle Paul, he says this, in Ephesians 6, "Put on the armor of God so that you may be able to stand firm against the tactics of the devil. For our struggle is not with flesh and blood, but with the principalities, with the powers, with the world rulers of this present darkness, with the evil spirits in the heavens. Therefore, put on the armor of God that you may be able to resist on the evil day and having done everything to hold your ground." You can't keep fighting spiritual things physically. I don't want us as a church to keep getting beat up because we're trying to fight spiritual things physically. It is war. But here's the good news. The good news is that when you hear the Lord's Prayer and lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil, it's a war cry. It's a battle cry because the Lord knows. The Lord knows that you will be tested. You will face temptation. And he's saying, because I know that, and we'll see in a minute when we look at Matthew 4, he's experienced that. He's telling you, he's telling us now, as people who are following Jesus, I want you to know there will be tests, there will be trials, there will be temptations, and this is how I'm instructing you to pray. Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Because here's the good news. Temptation met its match when it ran into Jesus of Nazareth. Temptation's deception and creativity and the allure of being disobedient to God was all defeated when he picked on Jesus of Nazareth. And so for the rest of our time, I want to spend time with us listening and exploring how Jesus engaged in spiritual warfare. For those who have paper Bibles, which I don't know who does, but we should have a paper Bible day where everybody just brings a paper Bible. You know what I'm saying? All right, anyway, that's just me. Matthew 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Duh. Then the tempter approached him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man must not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city, had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will give his angels orders concerning you, and they will support you with their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus told him, it is also written, do not test the Lord your God. And again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor, and said to him, I will give you all these things if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus told him, go away, Satan! Exclamation mark. For it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him. Then the devil left him, and angels came and began to serve him. This account is so profound. It's just not meant to be glossed over. This is real spiritual warfare. And we get to see the God of the universe modeling, demonstrating how we, as followers of Jesus, should navigate spiritual warfare. This is this passage, I believe, is where Jesus earned the right to then teach us in the Lord's Prayer. You know why I'm going to teach you this? Because I've been through it. I'm going to teach you, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. But I want you to see how I got there. All right, first, do you notice, when we started out this passage, do you notice how Jesus got to the wilderness? What does it say in verse 1? Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness. Here's what I want to say. Renaissance, you have to know this. The Spirit of God will lead you into wilderness seasons. There are times in your journey with God that he will intentionally lead you into wilderness experiences. Not so that you could do evil or wrong, because the enemy is the one who does the tempting, yes? But he leads you there so your character and who you truly are can be revealed. So why does Jesus do this? Well, because when he goes and allows and is obedient to the Spirit's unction of going into the wilderness, he knows that at the end of it, he will be able to tell the world, I'm the Messiah. I'm the perfect human. I'm the one who has experienced temptation in all ways and has said no to it. I'm going to actually be the one, the way life was designed for the human to commune with God, I'm actually going to demonstrate that in the garden, in the wilderness. And I want you as my followers to know that I'm the one who will ultimately defeat evil. So when you pray and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, please know I'm truly the one who could deliver you from evil. Secondly, I want you to hear what Matthew is doing. He's creative in how he's writing his gospel account. What Matthew is doing here is he, because he knows he has a Jewish audience, what he's doing is he's writing this wilderness experience parallel to how the Jews, the people of Israel, would have had their wilderness experience. So if you go back to the Old Testament in Exodus, the people of Israel were freed from Egypt. They were slaves there. Moses comes along, let my people go. They get free. They get to the edge of the Red Sea. There's no way for them to go. Miraculously, the Lord parts the Red Sea. They walk through on dry ground. They get to the other side. They enter this wilderness experience. And it was there, instead of trusting in the one who rescued them, it was there where they failed. It was in that wilderness experience where they decided, you know what, Lord, I know you rescued me, but you're not good enough or worthy enough or kind enough for me. When I'm in this situation and circumstance, you're not enough for me to trust, so I'm going to trust my situation and circumstance. So what Matthew is doing, he's saying to his Jewish audience, yo, peep, Jesus is going to go through the same wilderness experience, but where you failed, he succeeded. Whereas evil and temptation, one, evil and temptation will be defeated. So when you pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Because I am the perfect Israelite. I'm the one who got the test right. And I'm the only one who will always get the test right. Lastly, do you notice in the first two temptations, the enemy, the devil, says, if you are the Son of God? And he uses that tactic because why? In Matthew 3, if you go back right before Matthew 4, the end of Matthew 3, Jesus is being baptized. What happens when he comes out of the water? He hears from the voice above, you are my Son in whom I am well pleased. He gets affirmed. His identity gets affirmed. He is made sure of who he is. In fact, a pastor friend of mine named Matt Canlis, he says, God looked at him and said, that's my boy. I love that. Your first call is not to do something, but it's to be the beloved of God. So Jesus gets affirmed, and it's then that he's led into the wilderness. So what's the devil's tactic? The devil's tactic is for you and I to forget who we are. While we are in wilderness experiences, what he wants to do is challenge your identity. He wants to challenge who you believe or remember you are. Renaissance, the most challenging thing that could happen to us is that we forget who we are. And the Lord says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So for the remainder of our time, here's what we're going to do. I want to explore the lies that I think we can draw from this passage. Y'all with me? Here's the first lie. The first lie that I think the enemy has tried for thousands of years to get God's people to believe is this, that God doesn't care about us. Listen, in verse 3, then the tempter approached him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. He answered, it is written, man must not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus is not saying bread is not important. He was really hungry. But what is happening here is the devil is trying to get Jesus to doubt that God can and to doubt that God will provide for his immediate needs. Doesn't that sound like a current lie? Doesn't that sound like something that you and I are tempted with right now? We are tempted with this reality, to believe in our circumstance more than believe in the character and the nature of God. See, the devil was saying, yo, look, if you are the Son of God, your situation sucks, bro. Your situation is terrible. And if you're the Son of God, and if God really cared about you, he would make sure you have some food. So here I am, the devil, the adversary, the one who wants to entice you away from God. I'm telling you, all you have to do is take matters into your own hand. Come on, church. All you have to do is take matters in your own hand and turn these stones into bread. You can do it, right? Renaissance, you can fix your own situation. You don't have to wait on God. It's not God's timing, it's your timing. Because the issue is acute. It's a real issue right now. You don't have to wait for God. Why would you do that? Because listen, if God loved you, you wouldn't be in that situation in the first place. Oh, what a lie. Who leads us into wilderness experiences? The one who says, even when you get there, please don't forget that I am the one who will lead you out. The second lie, I think that this passage will help us guard our lives from, is this: God has to prove himself to us. This is a real thing. In verse 5, then the devil took him up to the holy city, and said, and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will give his angels orders concerning you, and they will support you with their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Let me pause just really quickly. What's happening here? Well, do y'all know that the devil is quoting the Bible? See, that really is what is the challenge with church folks. We could be talking God's word without the power of God. We could really be around the word of God. We could even know it intuitively, yet functioning at a deficiency. Man, the truth is that the scriptures are meant to bring the God of the universe alive to you, so you can grab hold of him, his character, and his nature, and you know his word secondarily. The devil was quoting Psalm 91 here. And what happened throughout the pandemic? I know we don't like to talk about it. It's a distant cousin we don't talk about. But what happened all throughout the pandemic, the church, many people, myself included, we prayed Psalm 91. Why? It's a prayer. It's a poem designed by the psalmist to praise God for his protection. Well, what's happening right now? As well, why is this a temptation then? Well, what the enemy is doing here by quoting Psalm 91, he's saying, even in your own scripture, your own poets have written these things about you, and there is this protection that God has. But what I want you to do, instead of praising God for protection, I want you to insert this piece of text as using God as genie in the bottle. I want you to use it as a way to say, prove yourself. If you're God, prove yourself. That spirit, when I was growing up, that'll get you a beating. I'm just saying. The devil was trying to entice Jesus to go and say to God, yo, do this for me right now. But that's not how this relationship works. He's God the creator. We are the created. We depend on the creator for all things. And we trust that his timing is better than ours. So what does Jesus do as the combat? He says, yo, check this out. It is also written, my G, do not test the Lord your God. I remember I told my son Axel to, you know, just don't move because he was being busy. And I went away to do some other things. I'm like, yo, Axel, come on. And he looks at me. He's like, you told me don't move. And what I'm like, yo, don't test me. You see? It's exactly what is happening here. We are not to test God, but we are to praise him. We are to bring the truth of his word to him and say, Daddy, you said this, but I trust you for it. Lastly, the lie is this: God is not worth giving our lives to. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, be gone, Satan. See, at this point, Jesus is fed up. Now you're trying to steal my worship. Now you're trying to take my allegiance and my trust to the one who I know will rescue me. I don't have any more games for you. Be gone, Satan. There's no more conversation. And here's the beauty. The beauty of that is now, as followers of Jesus, in the spirit of the true living God, when the enemy is offering temptations to you to entice you and take you away to cause you not to believe or trust in the character and nature of God, you can look the enemy in the face because you are a follower of Jesus and say, Satan, be gone. That is the truth of the Christian life. That you and I have the power to look Satan in the face and say, you cannot steal my worship. You cannot steal my allegiance. I will trust in God despite my circumstances because I know he's the one that will deliver me from evil. So the ultimate temptation is to get you and I to believe that God can't be trusted. The devil is after our worship, our devotion, our trust. If he can get us to compromise on those things, then he can get you and I to never trust God again. So here's the connection. We must pray and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Because as followers of Jesus, we will be tested. And what that last line is saying in the Lord's Prayer, it's saying we need to pray for strength and we need to pray for deliverance. We need to pray for strength. Why? Because when we are led into wilderness experiences, because of our sinful nature, our desires can go astray. And we, in these wilderness experiences, we can be vulnerable. And it's there where the enemy comes to try to tempt us. But it's there where this prayer becomes so real, where we pray strength. Lord, don't lead me into a wilderness experience where I'm gonna fail. It's a cry of dependence because it's the arrogant Christian who says, I can go into battle without armor. It's the arrogant Christian who says, I can fight the enemy without praying. So what the Lord is asking us to do is be humble enough to know there are some situations where you just need to pray for strength. Lord, I can't fight this. I need you to fight this battle for me. And I love how the end of this ends because we are also praying for deliverance. We are praying for the Holy Spirit to show up in the midst of our circumstance. And that word deliverance, deliver us from evil, means to rescue. There's another phrase, it means to snatch away. So when you and I are in situations, and yes, there are temptations where we do fall. There are times where we do give in to the waywardness of our hearts and our affections. And what this is teaching us is when that happens, all you have to do is pray, Lord, deliver us from evil. Because he will snatch you from the hands of death. He will snatch you from the power of evil. Because he is the Lord God, the Son of the living God. When I was like 10 or 11, I was playing in a basketball tournament, and it was on a Saturday afternoon, and that morning I had went to my karate class. I know a little, you know what I mean? So I remember that in this particular game, there were some kids that, because I was fast when I was younger, they would trip me. They would trip me all the time, and like refs weren't calling. And so this time in the game, I got tripped and I was tight. And I jumped up, and all I could remember was my karate class. And I was about to let this dude have it. And I didn't know what was happening, but my dad came and he snatched me away from the situation and took me to the sideline. The God of the universe would delight while you are in battle, knowing that there are battles that will overtake you. He will come. He will leave out of the bleachers, step on the court, and snatch you away from the hands of the enemy. That's why we pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I want to pray this scripture over you as we close. Blessed is the man or woman who remains steadfast under trial. For when he or she has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In Jesus' name, amen.